Good morning, church. It's good to be here with you today. Thank you, team, for leading us in music ministry this morning. I love on Sunday morning when a song that comes on in my morning walk is a song that we sing here, and that just happened. And so just subtle reminders that God prepares us and provides for us, and we do need him, and he gives us all that we need. And so much more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Some fun things in our memory verse for the month of March. You might hear a hint of wisdom literature in here. See if you can find that as we say it together. You might hear a hint of global outreach conference. See if you hear that as we read through. And you might hear a hint of Easter, which is at the end of this month as well. See if you can find that as we read through. This is our verse for the month of March. Let's say it for the first time together today. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Acts 9:31. Tremendous, a wonderful verse for us with all the things that are happening this month. We continue today in our series. This is our third and final message in the book of Proverbs, and actually we'll be taking a break from our series through the wisdom literature so that we can hear from our global partners here the next few weeks, and then, of course, we'll celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter, and once all of those things are behind us, then we will dive right back in. We have two books left. In the Wisdom Literature series, we need to explore the book of Ecclesiastes, and yes, we're going there. We are going to experience and work together three sermons in the book of Song of Solomon, and my son said, no, Dad, please, don't go there. Don't do that one. We're going to do that one, and that'll be at the end of our series. So there's some reminders for you on the screen today of why we're in this series. If a reminder's needed as to why we would take time to do a sermon series through the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, we might gently reflect on the reality that when Paul gave these words to Timothy, he was a young church leader at the time in a house church in Ephesus, that the New Testament was not yet canonized. In other words, it was not available to him. And so Paul's giving these words to Timothy as a young pastor without the New Testament. So we may pause and consider and remember that God gave us 66 books, and all 66 are for us. Not all of them are written to us, but they are written for us. They are God's divine revelation. All words of every book are profitable. All are useful. All are able to direct, to guide, and to lead us in towards a clearer and more complete and compelling image of Jesus. And so that's why we would take time to read and study together the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Jesus today, then, is the perfect person for us to grab hold of. Jesus is always the perfect person for us to grab hold of. Amen? Amen, right? Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. My goodness. Jesus is always the person we need to cling to. Jesus, also, as we'll discover today, is the personification of real wisdom. We see how real wisdom works, its effects, its outcome, when we consider the life and ministry of Jesus. And Proverbs chapter 8, this portion of Solomon's wisdom literature that we are going to go to today, is going to move our imaginations toward the life and the ministry of Jesus. Today we are reflecting on the work of wisdom, on God's wisdom, and we're seeking to traipse around the following questions. What does God's wisdom look like? How does it function? How does it work? How is it effective? And who shows us the ways in which we might employ it. So if you have your Bibles today, you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 8. We are going to work through the whole chapter in our time together today. So we'll be moving quickly. Proverbs chapter 8, we'll begin by reading verses 1 to 11. And before we read, let's pray and ask God to guide our time of study together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for how you use it to shape us and form us. Lord, we come to it today as a needy people. We are a needy people. We sang of our need today, and that need is still as real today as it was, Lord, many, many, many years ago. We need you every moment of every day. Father, our sin runs deep. Your grace is greater. Lord, we are a broken people individually and collectively, and you fill us up with your grace and your goodness when you give us the Holy Spirit and when we receive Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. You heal us. You're the great physician. You make us whole. We can have peace with you. And Father, there's so many places in this world that we go and people that we run into every day that need to hear this good news, that need to see this good news alive and active in us. Father, let us be lights. Let us be salt. Let us live that good news that so changed and affected us, and let us share it with our lips, with those that you bring us into contact with each day, that they might have the hope, that they too might one day cling to Jesus, to know him as their Lord and Savior, to be in a relationship with you through him. Lord, we ask that your word would help us to be formed and shaped in that manner today. Make us a compelling people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the height beside the way at the crossroad, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. We've spent a portion of each week in Proverbs rehearsing the importance of maintaining a posture as a child in our reception of wisdom. And we've explored many qualities of a childlike faith while also mentioning the reality that children are quick to recognize that they are a small part of a bigger community. All of these qualities, as we've rehearsed them, begin to dissipate and fade as we age. And even still, there's yet another quality of childlike faith that we have yet to explore, and that is this. Children often realize when they need help, and usually they are quick to ask for it. You may think back of times when you were young, playing on the playground, having fun with friends, you trip, you fall, you skin your knee, you bang your elbow, you cut your finger, or something happens, and what do? Mom! Dad! We are quick to see that we need help, and to know where to go to get it. Often, this cry for help will either be a minor or a major inconvenience to whoever is providing care to the child at the moment. Sometimes our cries for help can become a major inconvenience to our caregivers, depending on what we've done to ourselves. But nonetheless, and regardless of whom it is an inconvenience to, when help is needed, assistance is regularly demanded. And once again, realizing when we need help and asking for help when it is needed is something that fades as the seasons are added to our lives. I don't know about you, but for some reason, as I've gotten older and gotten more stubborn, I've become a lot less eager and a lot less quick to go and ask for help. Anybody in here have trouble asking for help today? I see some elbows being thrown around the congregation. Here the author is giving wisdom, a voice. Wisdom is calling out to those who are in need of help, to us. And she's willing to offer her guidance and direction. She goes to the top of the prominent places. She takes her stand at life's intersecting moments. We have those. As we sit here today, all of us have moments in our life that intersect big transitional times. Wisdom has a stand in those places. She moves to the gates where people congregate. She's crying out, and we are children who need her assistance. And we would practice wisdom by listening for and to her voice. In verses 6 through 11, she describes the full worth of the words which she is speaking. Verse 6, she's speaking excellent and right things. Verse 7, she's speaking truth and not wickedness. Verse 8, it's righteous words that are not twisted or perverted, was the word that was used in Proverbs 2 last week. Verse 9, clarifying and upright words. Verse 10, precious, valuable words. Verse 11, words that are desirable beyond compare. As I was reading these words, something came to mind. They sounded awfully familiar to Paul's words in the New Testament when he was encouraging house churches throughout the Roman province of Philippi on what to fill their minds with. Do you remember this verse, Philippians 4:8? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. The voice of wisdom, friends, is heard ringing through all of these things. Solomon invites us to imagine wisdom in this chapter as an active agent calling out to those who are ready and willing to listen. To those of us who recognize that we need help. We need help to know how to live rightly and justly in this world. We need help to know how to live with mercy and grace in this world. We need help to learn how to live wise as serpents and innocent as doves in this world that God has planted and established for us to live in. And as wisdom calls out, we show our willingness to hear, listen, and apply her words, and we come to find that there is much for us to learn. Take a look at verses 12 to 16. She has more to say. She has a product. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles all govern justly. In verses 12 to 13, wisdom reminds us that fearing the Lord means that we have a hatred of evil. Here, evil's described as pride, arrogance, twisted, perverted speech, and wisdom reveals again what we are to love and what we should hate, what we should cling to, and what we should flee from. Then in verses 14 to 16, with her counsel and her sound wisdom come insight and strength. Here we are in a world, again, where there's a lot of confusion over a lot of social issues, a lot of cultural issues, a lot of political issues. We're in an election year. We could all use some insight. We could all use strength. That word strength often is correlated with endurance, longevity, stick-to-itiveness, the strength to continue when things are hard. We have safe, effective, strong, and trustworthy words to listen to and live by, the voice of wisdom. By her voice, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. When the voice of wisdom is heard and followed, governments execute their decrees with justice and righteousness. I'll say that again. When the voice of wisdom is heard and followed, governments execute their decrees with justice and righteousness. And perhaps all of us, as we sit here today, say, boy, we could use a lot more wisdom in this world. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. There's similar statements to this in the book of Chronicles and Jeremiah, but we also hear these sentiments issued in Matthew and in John's gospel, as you can hear echoes of these words, even in the words of Jesus. Wisdom works. That's the short lesson. We could all close our Bibles and go home. Wisdom works. There is a value, a quality of fruit that it produces in the life of those who love it, diligently seek it, and apply it. And wisdom will never hide from us that which we need, but she may not always reveal to us all that we desire from her either. And this is the tension point of wisdom. There are times in our lives where we want more wisdom. There are times in our lives where we grieve because we feel like, I just don't have enough wisdom to make this decision or that decision. And walking by faith means that we believe that if we're diligently seeking it, that God will give us the wisdom that we need for today, for this moment. It might not be the wisdom that we desire. I used to get so anxious about that. And an older mentor from my previous congregation said to me, Chris, why do you worry so much about the things you don't know? Don't you believe the Lord will give you what you need exactly when you need it as you're faithful? Words I needed to hear. Words perhaps we all need to hear. Verses 18 to 21 introduce us to some of wisdom's fruit. Beautiful, tremendous, glorious fruit. Riches and honors are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, in verse 19. Even fine gold, my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, filling their treasuries. Oh, wisdom's produce. Look, abundance, beauty. And again, words that echo in Jesus' ministry. Perhaps our minds go to the Sermon of the Mount, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But maybe Jesus' disciple Peter, who wrote to churches these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Wow. Wisdom has enduring fruit. And that might be experienced in a very limited or dim measure here on earth, but one day, friends, we will see the vibrant, living, full glory of wisdom's fruit. Can't you wait for that day? Face to face. Physically face to face. With God. My goodness. As we wade deeper into wisdom's waters in this chapter, her voice is actually going to call us further into the depths. There is much to explore here, and we soon will see that wisdom is from eternity. She's been with God from the beginning. One might even say that she's been brought forth from the very lap or bosom of the Father. Now, I'm going to ask if you'd bear with me. Sometimes I like to get a little bit Bible nerdy. And this is going to be a bit Bible nerdy. About for 2 or 3 minutes. So if you can hang in there with me for 2 or 3 minutes of some technical talk, I promise we're going to get to something really great on the other side of it. But I feel like we need to really address this. Proverbs 8 and much of the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, some of these books, Song of Solomon's especially, you're going to see in here, even in Job in many portions, this is poetic, imaginative and figurative or descriptive language that's being used. It is meant to direct the mind of the New Testament reader towards a greater image and a greater fulfillment, one which is Jesus. These verses are not here to literally describe for us the origins of Jesus. That's not why these verses are in Proverbs chapter 8. It was not the author's intent when he was writing. And it's important that we make this distinction, and this is where we get a little historical Christianity nerdy, those things, whatever you want to call it. I'm unashamed of that, by the way. I wear that title with honor. But we make this distinction because early church history reveals how some misused and misinterpreted these passages of Scripture in heretical attempts to give evidence to try to prove that Jesus was created by God. Let's be very clear this morning, very clear, congregation. Jesus is eternal. He is not a created being. He has always been. He will always be. He has no beginning or end. He, along with the Holy Spirit, have always existed together with God. In Christianity, we have a Godhead, three in one, God in three persons. And if your translation, some of your translations, if you have your KJVs today, I believe it's the KJV, but there's others. If your translation in verse 22 of chapter 8 uses the word created, it is okay. As it is the literal meaning of the Hebrew word that's used here. However, we are to understand this word created in a figurative or poetic sense as it is meant related to wisdom. Again, our author is not attempting to try to teach us or to catechize us on the origins of Jesus. It might also be helpful for us as we interpret and regard this passage to think of New Testament passages like the one in Colossians that talks about Jesus being the firstborn of all creation. Some of us are familiar with that passage, and perhaps some of us have even stumbled over that at one time or another. But again, this is a term that's used by Paul, borrowed from the Old Testament, and I'll show you where in Psalm 89. And this is important because Psalm 89 actually clarifies the intent of using the word firstborn. Psalm 89, I will appoint him to be my firstborn. Then it defines what that usage of that word means in the very next line. My firstborn son, the most, what? Exalted of the earth's kings. Very important. The clue in Psalm 89 is vital because it reveals to us that the term firstborn is not actually used to describe birth order, but rather it is used in a figurative way to describe that Jesus is exalted to the highest place. And we have to remember that language, words in our language, oftentimes have several lenses through which we can perceive and understand them. And this term firstborn is one of those words, and it's important that we do this work of understanding how it is meant to be used. The firstborn in the ancient Near Eastern world sat exalted in the seat of honor. They were the son of the inheritance. They were the one that was given the promises and the blessings. It makes sense, not only in the context of Paul's argument in Colossians, but it also aligns with Paul's teaching in Philippians, where we're told in chapter 2 that Jesus is exalted by God and given the name that is what? Above every other name. And so I like what the ESV translators do in chapter 8. They manage this translation difficulty very well, as they seek to uphold the intent of the author, I believe, above the literal interpretation of the Hebrew word, perhaps so that modern readers would not be confused in what is being expressed here. And so that's our moment in Bible nerdiness for today. In short, we discover that we can trust the voice and the fruit of wisdom because wisdom has been with God from the beginning. And as New Testament followers of Jesus, we can now look to Jesus to see the ultimate fulfillment and application of wisdom. Now watch and listen. We're going to move into this next section, verses 22 to 31. And as we read this, I want you to watch and listen for all of the ways that this poetry and this figurative language regarding wisdom is seen as clearly alive in the person and the work of Jesus. Let's start in verse 22, and we're going to read this whole portion through verse 31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his commands. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. I love this. Like a master workman, or some translations actually say like a master craftsman. I love it. Jesus was a carpenter. And I was his daily delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Real wisdom, friends, is rooted in the eternal and the divine. It is tried, it is true, and it is thoroughly trustworthy. We can take it to the bank every single time. It existed before anything else. It transcends the physical and material, yet it gives us great insight and knowledge regarding the physical and the material.
Before the oceans, before the waters, before the mountains and the hills, the earth and its fields, the soil and the sky, there was wisdom. God's wisdom established the clouds. It secured the fountains of the deep. It gave decree and command to the water and the sea. It marked out the foundations of the earth. And God did not give his wisdom alone. His wisdom came through his Godhead, Father God, his Son, a master craftsman, and the Spirit hovering, delighting, rejoicing, revealing God's greatness and goodness to his creation. Look at this great God. That's the takeaway from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Look at this great God. Look at what he can do. As I was reflecting on all of this week, and this is a lot to reflect on. We can chew on this for a long time. For whatever reason, my mind was drawn to the baptism of Jesus. And I was considering how all of these hallmarks in Proverbs 8 of wisdom came together in that one event. So magnificent. Here is God's Son, Jesus, fully God, fully man. He's walking in perfect wisdom among his fallen and broken creation. He's come to serve. He's come to heal. He's looked to bring freedom and redemption. He's here to save. He's prepared to die. And before he can be brought forth for public ministry, he must go out and go under. Before he's sent forth, he must be covered by that which exists by God's wisdom. In the quiet moments before his baptism, we have Jesus full of hope. And we know this. We look back at his ministry full of joy, full of a willingness to sacrifice and submit, come what may. He's filled with grace, with patience, with bright anticipation. And then this great master craftsman of creation steps into the waters. He steps into the waters that his hands had a part in separating from the skies. And as he steps into the waters, he approaches John the Baptist. Now, this is the creator. This is the creator walking towards someone that he created. He's going to allow himself to be baptized by the work of his own hands. There's so much truth and beauty and wisdom in this scene. It's in Matthew 3 if you want to read it this week. True embodiment of God with us, right? John the Baptist, the baptizer, he takes Jesus in his hands, how we baptize, right? We've seen it here before, not up at the screen behind in the pool there. John takes Jesus, and we can see it in our minds, right? He plunges him into the depths of the waters. Now think about everything that's happening. All at once, Creator, Jesus, is held by that which he created. He's buried under the waters which he had called forth. And then he is brought up and he will be sent out. Now is the time. Jesus steps out of the waters. He's back on the dry land. All the scenery, all the imagery of the Old Testament, right? We have the flood. We have all these things animating our imaginations and our minds. Friends, this is what the Bible's meant to do. This is why it's a living, active, breathing book, stirring our hearts and imaginations. It never dries up. It just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving from the depths. Heavens open, and the voice of wisdom bellows. The Spirit descends like a dove and settles on Jesus. And a voice says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And then Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, is inaugurated. It begins all together now. They're going forth in perfect wisdom. Jesus lives and he executes his ministry in complete alignment and fulfillment of his Father's will. Absolutely holy, completely faithful, utterly ready to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He does all of this here in the visible presence of his creation, participating and identifying fully with that which he brought forth from the beginning and doing so in sinless perfection. This is magnificent. And here's what we know to be true, and why Proverbs, the book of wisdom, is still so important for us, the church today, a church that is to embody and practice the words and the ways of Jesus. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, church, this includes us, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2:3 says, "Jesus, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus is wisdom embodied perfectly. Very God himself. He knew perfect wisdom because he ordained it, designed it, prescribed it. He gave the book of Proverbs, and then in his life and death, he showed us its true and perfect, completely filled up application. We look to Jesus, and we seek to follow in his ways, to apprentice under him, to find ourselves in submission to his words and behaviors. We are applying wisdom to our lives and our daily circumstances when we live with that mentality. Every situation, every circumstance, every approach that we have in ministry to shine, to show the wisdom of Jesus in this world. A wisdom that works, a wisdom that motivates joy, hope, faith, love, perseverance, faithfulness, gentleness, tenderness, and self-control. And we might sit here and say, "Come on, Pastor Chris, can we really do this? Come on. I mean, we're in this world. If we don't adopt the ways of the world, how are we going to survive?" You might be surprised, but I've heard that from brothers and sisters in Christ. They've asked me that question. If we don't match strength with strength, if we don't match harsh words with harsh words and antagonism with antagonism, how can we win? Sometimes I like to remember that we've already won. If you sit here today and you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, the victory is yours. It belongs to him. Everything that we need, we have in Christ. His greatest command was not to match strength with strength, not to match harsh words with harsh words or antagonism with antagonism, but his greatest command was to love. And if we aren't giving our lives daily to living wholly into this command, then we aren't walking in wisdom. And I would add that we have examples in the scriptures. There are others throughout history who have shown us and modeled for us the ways to live faithfully, even while in Babylon. Our women right now are studying the book of Daniel. And it's okay that we use this chapter because they're not going to get to this chapter in their study anyway. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Maybe our lives should count like the lives who were alive in Daniel's vision at the end of times. We've been told that we're living in the end of days. The scripture would affirm that. So why not this? Men and women who have lived wisely and well will shine brilliantly. I love that. Could you imagine, church, if we could just be shining brilliantly like cloudless, star-strewn night skies, and those who put others on the right path to life will glow like stars forever. Church, when we let wisdom shine, Christ will be beautiful and compelling to those whom he is drawing to himself. And we don't know who those people are or aren't. So let's let Christ shine and be beautiful and compelling in our lives and our words and our actions, so that we won't put a stumbling block before any whom he's drawing unto himself. It is here where he is working through us to perhaps sometimes put others on the right path to life. Isn't this what we should all want, church? Isn't this who we should be and what we want to be, both corporately and individually, to seeing people walking on the paths of life, a living organism? That's what we are as a body, a living organism. The people of God corporately filled with faith, hope, and love, shining brightly as Christ takes root and overflows in our lives so that others might look and see power and effectiveness in this free gift that we've been given, this free gift that we've received, salvation. That's wise living. To live like we believe that what we say is true. To have that hope, to walk with that faith, and to live that love, even when it's uncomfortable and hard. That's wisdom. And so this chapter concludes with a blessing. There is a blessing available for those who keep the ways of wisdom. Verses 32 to 36. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But the one who fails to find me injures themselves. All who hate me love death. Let's not be lovers of death, church. Let's be lovers of life. Wisdom. I love this blessing. In fact, I wrote a little poem to go with it this week. I don't often do this, but I might as well today. Listen to Jesus and keep his ways. Hear his instructions, then be wise and just do them. Watch by his gates, wait beside his doors, find life and obtain favor from our Lord. That's Proverbs 8, 32 to 35. Look at all those verbs. God desires for us to be obedient and to be faithful and to walk in the ways of wisdom. And he empowers us to do it. He equips us to do it with effectiveness. And those who will despise and neglect the wisdom of God as revealed in Jesus will fail to find him, injure themselves, and choosing hatred of God, they will prove their love of death. Jesus is the way, friends. And in this world, there's lots of voices out there. But the voice that is better than all of them is the voice of Jesus. The way that is better than every other way is the way of Jesus. The wisdom that is better than any other wisdom in this world is the wisdom of Jesus. We're going to pray to prepare our hearts and minds for communion. I'm going to ask our elders to help prepare us by going to the back and going to invite Lois to come as she's going to play some music that we can reflect on during this time of worship. And it occurred to me this week as I was thinking about communion and how it connects to Proverbs chapter 8, the wisdom of Jesus, the personification of Jesus, all of the imagery of Jesus that we see in this chapter, that one of the greatest and clearest ways that Jesus images wisdom for us is by living as broken and poured out with his people. And that is what we celebrate in communion. The bread is broken, a symbol of Jesus' body being broken for us. And the cup represents his blood, which was poured out. Jesus modeled and lived the exact same thing. He was broken and poured out for those he came to save. So today, as a congregation, we get to celebrate that in community with one another. If you're a visitor at CNBC today, perhaps this is your first time here. Maybe you've just been visiting recently. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate in this time with us today. Join in communion. The elders are going to pass the elements, and you'll be able to take them and participate with us. If you are not really sure what's going on, you don't know the Lord, you're like, hey, this is way kind of outside of my comfort zone, feel no obligation to participate today. You can let the bread and the cup pass right by you. You don't need to take either one of them. There's no condemnation or judgment from us in that way. However, before ushers come, our elders come this morning, if you've heard the word and you've been compelled by the image of Christ that was presented this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus right now and you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, confess your sins, repent, and turn to him, then I want to give you that opportunity, because then enjoy and celebrate this time of communion together with us as a body of Christ. So as our elders are come, I will pray, and we'll ask that. Father, as we prepare to enjoy this time in community with one another, reflecting on your body broken and your blood poured out through your Son Jesus, we recognize and pause to take a moment and understand that there may be some here today that have not turned to Jesus as their Savior. Lord, in these quiet moments, as we who know you as Lord and Savior, as we prepare our own hearts to receive this communion, in these quiet moments, if there is any who have not known you, we take a moment right now to just, as you're calling them, Lord, invite them to pray a prayer that might follow these words. Lord, today I've recognized that I have a great need for you. I know I have a problem with sin. Sin that I can do nothing about resolving and giving account for. And today, for the first time, I've recognized that your Son was the sacrifice that was needed to atone for, cover for my sins. Lord, today I repent and turn from those things, those ways that were outside of your will that I lived by for so many years. And I turn to you, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And in these moments right now, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. And Father, I ask that he would be my Savior, that I would live for him, that you would help me to submit to your ways, to learn your words, to walk on your paths, and to live a life that would be honoring and pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.